Friends and brothers and sisters, it's good to be together and have another opportunity to hear the Word of God. And we've just completed a series on prayer. I don't know how many weeks it was, 7 or 8 weeks, and the Lord was really teaching us through that. And now we're coming to a period of time of the week before the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where we have an opportunity to meditate again on the great work that God has done for us in Christ. Today is what is commonly referred to as Palm Sunday. It is the Sunday where Jesus entered Jerusalem and came in and people were greeting him. But we're not going to study that passage today. We're going to study another passage that is in relationship to that. It's just before Jesus enters into Jerusalem. It has to do with the story of Mary anointing Jesus with perfume. And the reason why I felt like the Lord led me to share this passage with you today is to think about our love and devotion to Jesus as a measuring standard for how we're doing in our spiritual life. You know, the Bible is actually a very simple book, and the teaching of the Bible is very simple. It tells us there's two basic things we need to do. We need to love God, and we need to love others. And everything else hinges on those two things. So obviously when we talk about loving God, we will find that at different points, God is going to come to us and ask us that question, do you love me? As he did when he came to Peter. And, you know, Peter said, Lord, you know my heart. And then Jesus, of course, had something for him to do as well. I'm coming over here because I miss my wife so much. Hi. No, I got my okay. All right. So today, we're going to ask that question about our love for God. And actually, you know, there's a... Let's see if this works. No, not going to work. So, Isaac, if you can advance it to the next slide. Thank you. Here's an assessment of one of the churches in Ephesus, where Jesus was looking at all the churches and looking at their spiritual condition. And this is what he said. He said, I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. This was a church that was very active. There were many positive and good things that were taking place in this church. They were, in some ways, very active in persevering. They didn't tolerate false teachings. And yet, Jesus saw something in that church that was missing, that was of vital importance. Although they were doing the things, their hearts had lost the zeal and passion of loving God. And so Jesus says to them, this I have against you. You have left your first love. And then the scripture goes on to tell us, the next slide, that he says, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. And so God calls when we are in that type of spiritual condition for a repentance, that we recognize we need to go back. We need to be renewed in the place when we first came into our relationship for Christ and we were deeply in love because we knew the forgiveness of God. We were alive to God because we recognized he accepted us not because of the things we were doing, but simply because of what he had done for us. And that's what we need. And so I'm going to be asking God, as we go through the text today, that we would allow the Holy Spirit to just do a spiritual search on our lives and specifically to see how we're doing in terms of loving God. Okay? So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that your word is powerful and that you delight in revealing yourself to those who seek you. And so I pray as each person has taken time today to gather here, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, use your words and activate them in our hearts that we could see where we need to grow. We can see where we need to repent. We can see where your encouragement is for us to continue on, that we can understand your way better. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, before we turn to our text in Mark chapter 14, and you can, I encourage you, I'm not going to post it up here, so I'd like to read it together with you. So if you have a Bible, open it to Mark 14, and if you don't have a Bible, there should be one near you somewhere. And as you do that, let me just reinforce something about the upcoming retreat. And that is, in the history of our church, there aren't many times when we all get together and really get a chance to know each other better. And the retreat, it therefore becomes a very important time in the life of our church to break down the barriers that exist. And, you know, you usually only know a few people in a small group if you meet with them. And this allows you to meet people in other small groups. It allows you to get a bigger picture of what God is doing in the church. And so I'm just going to urge you, kind of like I say, I would think if you're a part of ANCF, you consider this your home church, that you would want to be at the retreat, that would be a high priority for you. So just let me urge you to do that. Okay, Mark 14, starting in verse 1, and we'll read all the way to verse 10. In fact, I'd like to read the Word of God aloud together so that we can all be active in following it. So if you have NIV, if you don't, you can still read too. It just might be a little bit more confusing. But let's read from verse 1. Okay. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table of the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. And that's it. We'll stop there. And then I'm also going to read one verse from John's account of this same story. This account is found in 3 of the Gospels. And John adds some information that I think is helpful. He says, "Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume." The fact that this action taken by this woman who John identifies as Mary is so commended by Jesus Christ that he would say that wherever the gospel is told, this story is going to accompany it, would tell us that there is something very significant about what this woman did that Jesus would attach it in such a way. That from the time this occurred till this day, till the end of history, this story is forever linked with the good news about what Jesus Christ did. So what was it about this action of the woman that made it so profound, so extraordinary, so significant that Jesus would attach this meaning to it? Well, let's take a look and try and understand it. Let's first talk about Mary. Let's go on to the slide about Mary. We're going to look at these things about Mary and under the idea of a sacrifice that she makes. The first thing we notice is that Mary offers a sacrifice of love. The reason why she comes in and pours this perfume on Jesus is not because of some duty that she was following. This was nothing prescribed in the Bible that said one of the things that you should do is to pour perfume on Jesus. You know, Leviticus 19:36, pour perfume on someone. That wasn't like a, she said, "Oh, I was reading in the Word of God today and it says I should pour perfume." She wasn't acting out of some religious duty from obeying a particular text of Scripture. She didn't do this because someone else made a suggestion to her. Some of the disciples said, "Hey, I hear you got some perfume. Hey, why don't you go and pour that on Jesus?" You know, she is motivated in response to the Holy Spirit. She gets this thought, "What can I do for Jesus?" And she thinks about this perfume that she has that is probably representing her life savings. It is her security. We are told that it represents a year's wages. And she's thinking about what can she do? What she wants to show her love and affection to Jesus. What can she do? And she decides the thing to do is to take this perfume and to pour it on Jesus. It's wonderful to realize that there are three stories about Mary in the Bible. And all three stories have to do with Mary in relationship to the feet of Jesus. The first story is, if you remember, in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus goes to Mary and Martha's home, because Mary is the sister of Martha and the brother, and Lazarus is her brother, and we find her sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teaching the Word of God. And of course, then there's that little disagreement between Martha and Mary. Well, Mary wasn't involved in it, but Martha had a disagreement. But that's where she is. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Then the second time we see Mary in the Scripture is when Jesus comes and her brother Lazarus has died. And when Jesus comes, she comes and falls at the feet of Jesus, said, "Oh Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And here again in this story, we find Mary pouring the perfume on Jesus and then being at his feet. I think this is very significant. That tells us something about Mary's attitude toward Jesus. She is in a position of respect, of honor, of humility. She doesn't care if it's at the feet as long as she's close to Jesus. And this is set in contrast to what comes immediately after, which is Jesus being in the upper room with his disciples, and nobody wants to get near the feet of Jesus. Because if they did, they would have washed Jesus' feet. But during the Last Supper, Jesus decides to wash their feet, even though they had not washed his feet. And so here is a insight that Mary wants to be close to Jesus and is willing to take the lowest position to be close to him. That's out of her respect, honor, and devotion as she approaches Jesus. But in this place, she has this loving heart. That is what makes her devotion remarkable. It's not born out of some type of keeping of rules or regulations. You know, the Pharisees were very careful in keeping the rules, but they lacked love and mercy. This woman shows us what it is to be motivated by love. Now, let me ask you this question, if you would think with me for a moment. Why did this woman love Jesus? What happened in her life that she should have this type of love that would move her to take her life savings and pour it on Jesus? Well, from the accounts that I just shared with you, I think we have an insight into why Mary loved Jesus. In the first place, when she's sitting at the feet of Jesus, Jesus is speaking the truth and the Word of God. And we know that in other places, the words of Jesus are described as the words of life. They are the words that set us free, because in them are contained all the things that God wants us to know about Him. And so as Jesus is teaching and Mary is listening, that truth is setting her free. She's delighting in knowing God. She's being filled up. Her soul is being satisfied. And she's so thankful that she can hear the Word of truth, the Word of God, the Word of life from Jesus. And so her heart is made glad as she receives what she longed for, which was to know God. That's one reason why she loved Jesus, because Jesus had given her the very Word of God. Secondly, she came to Jesus at His feet during a time of intense sorrow in her life, when her brother had died. And she poured out her heart, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And then, of course, that story becomes the time when Jesus resurrects her brother from the dead. And so her sorrow is turned into exceeding rejoicing that she receives her brother back from the dead. And she sees the delivering power of Jesus Christ at work in her life. So one of the things about us is, do we hear the Word of God? Do we hear Jesus speaking to us in our life? And do we see His delivering power to give us joy in our life? If we do, love will spontaneously flow from our heart, because we will realize the grace and the forgiveness and the affirming Word of God that comes to our life. We'll realize how He takes our sorrow and turns it into joy. This is why this woman was full of love for Jesus. He had served her first. He had ministered to her. Now, all of us that are here that know Jesus Christ, we should have had those experiences. We should have ongoing experiences. One of the challenges is when we read the Word of God and it becomes uninteresting to us. It seems dry. Now, there are seasons like that. We open the Bible, we read a story, we don't understand the story or what that has to do with me. But if we're honestly seeking God and say, God, speak to me. I desire to hear what You have to say to me. Over the course of time, God will use His Word and continue to speak to us. He doesn't want to just speak to us once. It's His delight to continue to speak to us. That is, the delight is we are as His children. So, and the problem, of course, in our spiritual lives is whenever we make our quiet time a perfunctory or out of duty, so I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to read the Bible. You know, that's what Christians do. You know, we read the Bible. What we do is, as children of God, we want to hear what else God has to say to us because it has life. It brings us freedom. It gets us closer to God. So that's one test in terms of whether or not we're loving God, is are we hearing from God? If our love is diminishing, if we are losing our first love, it's partly because we're not sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to what He would have to say to us. Because He has wonderful things to say to us. And then secondly, if we're not filled with joy, Jesus said, I've told you these things that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. When we lack joy, it's hard to be effusive in our love for God as well. You know, Jesus, of course, has done the greatest thing for us. We're going to meditate on that this week with His sacrifice. And I'm going to talk more about that and His resurrection from the dead. But this is why I believe Mary was so full of love for Jesus. Now, Mary's love was creative. It was creative in this way that, as I mentioned, there's no scripture that says we should pour perfume. And she had no examples to follow from other people. You know, sometimes, like when Jesus' disciples saw Jesus praying, they said, Lord, we want to learn to pray like You pray. And there was a lot of people who served meals to Jesus. I mean, Martha was in this passage also preparing a meal for Jesus. She didn't have a kind of a model to follow on how to pour perfume on Jesus. She only had the model of seeing how kings were anointed. She had the model of seeing the priests with the perfume. And somehow she could put that together and say, wow, if that's what happens to the kings, and if that's what happens with the priests, and Jesus is this person, somehow she could put Him in the place of a king and a priest, and she could think, wow, pouring the perfume on Jesus, like the oil would be poured on, is the thing that I want to do. And so her love was creative. I think that we need creativity in our love for God and creativity in the way we live our lives, in the fact that maybe God will have us do something different that no one else is doing. Maybe there's some new avenue that God calls on us to do, and it's not just because someone else is doing it. There are many creative ways of love. And Mary reminds us of that, that if she does something that someone else hasn't done. And then, in addition, her love was extravagant. You know, it says that she broke the jar. Now, this tells us that this was not an accident that it all got poured on Jesus. You know, some people, when they're trying to measure something, kind of like this, I'm sure all of you have had this, who try and eat a salad and you're trying to get a little bit of salad dressing out of the jar and then it's not coming out, and then you hold it up and a whole bunch comes out at once and you say, too much came out, and you're trying to get it back, you know, the spoon back into the... You know, this woman wasn't kind of like, let me get a little bit out. Oh no, it all came out! No, that's not what happened. She didn't have a teaspoon. She didn't have a vaporizer. You know, with really expensive perfume, you're supposed to vaporize it because, you know, that's why when you go in, they have a little because you don't want to use too much because it costs so much. You know, she didn't like get this big vaporizer around you. No. She's not going that route. She's like, let me break this jar and pour it out. She was giving it all. She wanted to be extravagant. She didn't want to measure it out. She wasn't like the Pharisees who said, "Hey, I got a tithe, and I'm growing some mint in my garden, so now let me take my knife and I'm going to cut the mint, you know, 1/10 here. Oh, now I got some parsley, 1/10 here." That's what the Pharisees did. Very exact, you know, because they didn't want to make sure they didn't give too much. They want to make sure they gave enough. Make sure I fulfill my 10%. The woman wasn't measuring out 10%. She said, "I want to give it all." That is a beautiful picture when we have that type of freedom in our life, where when we give something to God, we don't have to worry about later on whether we're going to regret it, where we're going to say, "Hey, maybe that was too much. Maybe I should give that back, get that back." It's kind of like the guy who, when the offering plate came around, he took out the bill in his pocket and put it in the offering. And then he realized, "Oh, that was a $20 bill. I only meant to give 10. So he called the usher. He said, "Oh, excuse me, I only meant to give 10. Can I get change?" And the usher said, "No, and you only get credit for 10 anyway." You know, that's a problem. A problem when we give and all of a sudden we say, "Oh, I think I gave too much. Made a mistake here." No, that's not. When we give out of love to God. Now, I suppose if the woman had not been prompted by the Holy Spirit and she gave away everything, gave away her perfume, maybe that would have been foolish. But evidently, she's doing this under the prompting of the Holy Spirit, out of a loving heart, and we see how Jesus responds to it. He is happy. He commends the woman. So this is love, first of all. So the first point is that this sacrifice is a sacrifice of love. And this is why her action is commended so much by Jesus. But not only that, the second thing is, she did this purely for Christ. It was only done for God. So, she didn't pour any on the disciples. She didn't save some of herself. This was done solely unto Christ. Now, we should not make a separation between what we do for Jesus and what we do for people. We do know that Jesus himself, in Matthew 24, when he says, you know, "Whatever you do to the least of these brothers, you do unto me," that when you visited people in prison, when you took in the homeless, when you showed hospitality, when you visited those in prison, that we do those things unto Jesus in a way that Jesus says it's connected to him. But there is this place where we recognize what is our basic motivation for what we do. Her motivation was not to impress anybody. Her motivation wasn't to get something from Jesus. Her motivation was to give something to Jesus. Now, this is really interesting because if you read the accounts of the life of Jesus, I cannot find a story of Jesus' disciples ever coming to Jesus and say, "Jesus, can we do something for you? Can we get you something?" You can't find it. Now, the disciples did do things that Jesus asked them to do when he said, "Hey, go into the town and look for this person with a colt and go get it." When Jesus said to Peter, "Hey, go fishing, go find a fish so we can pay our taxes," Peter did that. But they never spontaneously came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, can we do something for you?" No. Jesus is always serving. Now, you would think that if they did do something for Jesus, that it would have been recorded. Here we have a woman who is in her heart wants to do something for Jesus. That is so beautiful. Now, Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, you can't do anything for me, you know, I'm just going to serve you." It is true that Jesus served her first, but he did want to receive her devotion. He did like to receive her love. He didn't refuse it to say, "Hey, listen, don't pour that on me. You know, I don't really need anything." He doesn't need it. But he wants a relationship with us. He likes a love relationship. He likes this situation. That's why he commends the woman. So I find it beautiful that she does this for Jesus. You know, Sometimes I work a lot with students, you know, and many times I work with PhD students that struggle. And one of the questions I often ask my friends who struggle in their studies is, who are you studying for? Are you studying for Jesus, or are you studying for someone else? Because if you're studying for Jesus, then what you do in your motivation and in your attitude is going to be different than if you're simply trying to finish your degree or please your advisor or fulfill the expectation of your parents or make a name for yourself. If your life is to be given to Jesus Christ and your studies are to be given to Jesus, then when you get up in the morning and you have to go to that lab and repeat that experiment for the 200th time, you say, Lord, here is my worship of you. This experiment is for you. Whether it fails or succeeds, it's for you. I love you, Lord. Now, that's hard to do sometimes. But that is the way that Mary, I think, shows us the approach that she had was she was doing it for Jesus. And I would challenge you and encourage you to think about the places where you're lacking motivation, the places where, you know, you just have no passion. The question is, who are you doing it for? Are you doing it for yourself? Are you doing it for Jesus or for someone else? And this woman wants to do it all for Jesus. Oh, that we would have this type of attitude. Then the next thing is she did what she could. Now, that's an interesting statement. Jesus ends up saying, this woman did what she could. What's that mean? Well, she had perfume. She took what she had and dedicated that in her act of devotion to Jesus. If she had had something else, then that's the thing she should have been able to give. You know, when Moses was before God and God was telling him to do something, he said, Moses, what's in your hand? What do you have? That's the thing. Give it to me. Throw it down before me. And so this woman tells us something beautiful about the way God looks at our life. He's not judging us according to what we don't have. If we don't have a certain ability, if we don't have a certain opportunity, if we don't have something else. Now, sometimes God wants us to exercise faith so we'll receive more, so we can give more. And exercising that type of faith is good because God wants us to trust Him for an increase so that we can give more. But this woman took what she had. Brothers and sisters, that is all that God is ever expecting of us, is the things that He's given to us, that those are the things that we use. Those are the things we give to Him. And if that's the way God looks at us, like this woman, she did what she could. I find that so encouraging to me. Do you find that encouraging? That when God would come to your life, that He wouldn't say, now you didn't do this and you didn't do that and what about this and hey, this other person is doing so much. No, no. He looks at you and says, this is what I've given to you. You've used it. You know, for the guy who had the 5 talents, and there was a guy with 2 talents, when Jesus came to commend the guy with the 2 talents, He didn't say, you know, you weren't as good as the guy with the 5 talents. You know, He did a lot more than you. He said, man, well done, good and faithful servant. You used the 2 talents I gave you. You multiplied it. Great! That's all God wants from us. Use what He gives us to serve Him. Now, one of the things that we need to understand about sacrifice is something that is accompanied by a loss. When we voluntarily give something up because of devotion and because of love, that is what a sacrifice is. Whenever we lose money or time, or opportunity, or recognition, or approval of others, or rights, or comforts, or convenience. And it's the amount of loss that determines the value of the sacrifice. It's not the amount of the sacrifice, it's the amount of loss of the sacrifice. So, for example, the woman who went to the temple and gave her 2 pennies, Jesus said that woman gave more than everyone else because when she was done giving, she had nothing left. And so when she did that, her amount of loss was greater. So that showed her sacrifice was greater. So one of the things we need to think about is that love overcomes loss. She poured it out. And I think we need to get to the place where we trust God enough with what He's given us that we are willing to lose it. Yeah, we're willing to lose it. Okay. Fourth is her actions are tied together with the plans and purposes of God, because it says, she poured the perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Even though Jesus had talked a lot about what was coming up, that He was going to go to Jerusalem and die, that He was going to be beaten, He was going to suffer at the hands of wicked men, He was going to be put to death, and on the third day raised, you know, the disciples did not like that conversation. That did not like that teaching. They either changed the subject, they corrected Him, or they didn't understand it. But somehow this woman, Mary, somehow in the Holy Spirit, I don't know if she knew ahead of time that Jesus was about to die, but under the prompting of the Holy Spirit, she is participating in the very thing, because later on, when Jesus died, He was going to be hastily buried. There was not going to be time for a full ritual that would be anointing His body with the perfume. Nicodemus did do something, but the women weren't able to do something. That's why they show up on Easter morning with the spices, thinking, hey, we weren't able to do something for Jesus when He died. We want to do something for His body now. This woman, however, she was able to act in a way that fit in with the very purpose of God, that since Jesus' body was not going to be anointed at His death, this woman's action anointed His body before He died. It is so beautiful. You know, I think this was so much of a blessing to Jesus that when He is, you know, this perfume that was poured in His hair, on His feet, it would not have quickly gone away. I wonder if when Jesus was being beaten, the smell of the perfume was coming off of His body into the air. I wonder if when Jesus was on the cross dying, that His body was prepared for death with the aroma of the perfume. What a blessing that would have been to Jesus Christ to have had a reminder of the love and devotion of one woman when everyone else had left Him. And so the tying in with what God is doing, you know, the fact is that we don't know how our lives often tie together with everything that God is doing. But if we love God and we give Him what we have, He's going to tie it together with something so much greater. You will not even realize all the significance that your life has in the purpose of God. But God is writing a beautiful story. We are not just living individual lives. Your actions day to day might seem trivial, insignificant. You might think that what you have to offer isn't going to make a great difference. I tell you, if you devote your life to God, it will become the most significant thing that can ever be done, because God will tie it together with an eternal purpose that's part of blessing all nations, that's part of starting a chain reaction where what you do is reported to the ends of the earth. One of the guys that I knew, Christy Wilson, I don't know if I've told this story before. Sometimes I repeat my stories, but Christy Wilson had a great burden for the country of Afghanistan. And at that time, he couldn't go to Afghanistan. This was years ago. Afghanistan was a closed country to outsiders. And so he thought, what could I do? And the Olympics that year, he thought, why don't I see if I can deliver Afghan Bibles to the Afghan athletes at the Olympics. And so he went to the Bible Society and they printed up these special Bibles that had like the Olympic rings on it. And he went to the Olympic Village, and in those days, this was a while ago, they didn't have security that stopped you. So he went in, he met the Afghan athletes, and he gave them those Bibles as gifts. Said, I would like you to have this as a gift. And that was his service unto God. Many years later, he had the opportunity finally to go to Afghanistan. It was his dream. And he went there as a teacher. And he was teaching. And his reason for being there is he really wanted the Afghan people to know about Jesus. And it was hard going. One day, a student in one of his classes came to him and made an appointment, said, sir, I'd like to meet you after class. I have a certain book that I would like to ask you about. So they met together. This young man pulled out the book, and there was the Bible with the Olympic seals on it. that had gotten back to Afghanistan and was being passed around to the people in Afghanistan. You know, he may have never known what happened to those Bibles. God gave him a glimpse to say, hey, these Bibles made it into Afghanistan and they are affecting people's lives. But, you know, even if he didn't get to see it, if he had been faithful to go to that village and pass out those Bibles to those Afghan athletes, he was putting, in effect, a chain reaction of love and devotion to Jesus Christ that was going to reach into Afghanistan. Whatever you do unto God, God will weave it together as part of a master plan. It is so beautiful. And lastly, or fifth, what she did resulted in a testimony to the glory of God. She says, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what you have done, what she has done, will be told in memory of her. You know, God wants all of our lives to be a testimony to His faithfulness. He wants what happens in your life to eventually be told to other people, so that when they hear that story, they will want to love God too. They will want to say, if that's what God did in this person's life, if that's what it looks like to know Jesus, I want that too. That's what God wants for all of us. And this is what's going on in this woman's life, because the reason it's going to be told, now we finally get down to it, why is this story going to be told? It is because this story is a picture in miniature of what Jesus Christ was about to do for all the world. He was about to pour His life out as a sacrifice. He was about to totally give everything He had for the sins of the world. He was about to not give perfume, He was about to give blood and have it poured out of His body so that all of us could have the forgiveness of sins. So this story is going to be told because it pictures the greater story. And our testimonies to bring glory to God are that we're part of pointing to the bigger story of what Jesus Christ has done. I'll just tell one short story. One more story here. You know, there was these five guys who went down to, I think it was Ecuador, Jim Elliott and Nate Saint and those guys. And they went into a remote area. And before they had a chance to share the good news with the people that they were going to share with, they were martyred. They were all killed. Later on, that group of people did end up receiving the gospel. But one of the children, Steve Saint, whose father was killed in that situation, grew up and always had a little bit of struggle with the impact of his father's death, whether his father's death was really necessary and why did God allow that to take place and all of that. And he trusted God, but it was still a struggle. One time he went to Mali, North Africa, and he went to the town there, and Mali is primarily a Muslim nation, but he went to this town and he found one follower of Jesus. And this follower of Jesus had experienced extreme persecution in that town. In fact, his family had tried to poison him. And when he ate the poison, he didn't die. His brother had a little piece of the food and got very ill. And so they ended up leaving him alone. They said, well, we can't poison this guy. But he was, you know, he had a lot of trouble. And so when Steve Saint met this guy, he said, how have you persevered in this situation? What is it that's giving you strength to press on with knowing Jesus? He said, you know, I received this little book that told the story of five guys who went to Ecuador and they died for Jesus. And this story so encourages me to stay faithful in my situation. You know, Steve Saint said, wow, God just spoke to him and said, the testimony of these guys has reached into the inner part of Mali. It's a testimony that's being told to strengthen and encourage the lives of believers around the world. And that's what God wants to do with each of our lives, to raise up testimonies that are going to encourage others. You know, I just spoke recently at my mother-in-law's funeral. She was a wonderful woman. And as I interviewed different people about her life, I was surprised how many people said to me, you know, she was a second mother to me. I thought, wow. This person said, this was another mom. Another person said to me, she was an example to me of what a real Christian is. I thought, oh, that's the testimony. That's a life well lived. Well, okay. So this is This is the first point. Let's go on to the next one. Okay. Oh, by the way, this scripture tells me that this story gives us a picture of our lives being like perfume. That the Apostle Paul says, we are like the perfume of Jesus that is being spilled out and can be, people can see Jesus through our lives. But for some people, it's like the aroma of death. And that depends on whether or not we are attracted to God. So let's go on to the next slide. In fact, the other people, some of the people in that room, when the perfume was poured out, their response was, oh, this stinks. What they said was, what this woman did was bad. She wasted the money. She could have given it to the poor. And it says they were angry at her. This was Judas. And the other disciples, too, also criticized the woman. I'll tell you, it's amazing when we're out of touch with the Spirit of God, how critical our hearts can be at things that are so beautiful. You know, it's interesting. I find three instances where other people got angry and expected Jesus to take their side. One time was when Martha, Mary's sister, said to Jesus, Jesus, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself in the kitchen? Tell my sister to help me. Now, Jesus showed Martha that there was a problem in her heart. Martha, Martha, why are you worried and upset about many things? Mary has chosen the good part. It's not going to be taken away from her. You can change. And then a guy came to Jesus and said, Jesus, tell my brother to give me my half, my share of the inheritance. And Jesus said, who appointed me as a judge between the two of you? But be on your guard against all kinds of greed. So he corrects him. And now here, these guys are thinking, oh, we're saying a good thing. Oh, look at this woman. She could have done something better. And what is Jesus' response? Leave her alone. You guys got it all wrong. Hey, don't judge the service of other people. Keep your heart free from criticizing what others do in their devotion to God. Don't say, oh, they could have done this, they could have done that. Brothers, we don't want to have, and sisters, we don't have this type of attitude where we see what someone else is doing and look down on it, say they could have done it better. We've got to keep that attitude out of our fellowship with one another. These guys were out of touch with the Spirit of God when they took this approach. It's always easier to criticize. In fact, they weren't interested in the poor. At least Judas wasn't. He was interested in the money. And that's often the case when we're doing something, when we're criticizing someone. Okay. Well, let's go on. The contrast here is obvious, right? I mean, the last verse we read is right after this, Judas goes out to betray Jesus. So we have the stink of hell with the perfume of heaven in this story. But let's just talk finally about Jesus. And we see that Jesus, let's go on to the next one. And let's go on to the next one. Next slide. Okay. Jesus, the defender and the affirmer of all who love him. What a Savior. That he came and he defended Mary. He spoke on her. He commended her. He told her the beautiful things she had done. And this is what we will find out that Jesus does for each of us. If we will follow him and serve him and love him, is he will be our defender and he will be our affirmer. He will tell us his precious words and it will be enough. We don't even have to defend ourselves because God is our defender if we love and worship him. So come on, Marys. Not just Mary Brown. All of you are Mary. All of you have something, some alabaster jar somewhere that's waiting for the Holy Spirit to tell you, go and get the jar, break it, and pour it on Jesus. It might be a little jar. Maybe you don't have a year's worth of savings. But you have something that God has given you that he wants you to pour back to him, to give back to him, and then he'll give you something else. And then eventually you'll give it to him. Marys, What has God given to you? What would you like to pour out in your devotion and love to God? I mean, you could say, I'm giving my whole life. Are you? Are you really? Is your love for God passionate? Have you lost your first love, or is it red hot? Are you desiring to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth? Are you using your home? Are you using the education God has given you? Are you using whatever talents He's given you? Have those been dedicated to God? Marys, where are you? I believe that God is calling us today, as we enter into the week before Easter, before the Resurrection Sunday, to think again about the issue of love for God. I know the issue is He loved us first. And when we reflect on that, you know, the reality is there is a constant pull for us to become lukewarm. There is a constant pull to be occupied with the day-to-day responsibilities of our life, the common things we have to do, getting up in our work and our taking care of our families, that we lose this devotion of Mary. God says to us, come back. Do the first things again. Come back to me. Be a Mary. Let's pray. Lord, I pray by your Holy Spirit, as we've heard your words, that you would show us any alabaster jars that we have that you would be prompting us to take out at this time. Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving us. And thank you for giving us the opportunity to come to your feet and to pour our lives to you. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to give back what you've given to us. It all belongs to you. But Lord, thank you. Thank you for this story that teaches us your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to have a reflection now on the great love of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, as I mentioned, this act of pouring out the perfume was just a small picture of a much greater sacrifice that was made, which was the sacrifice of Jesus pouring out His life for us. And when He had that Last Supper and He took bread and broke it, it was a picture of Him totally giving His body to us as a sacrifice. And when He took the cup of wine and He said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, and it was a picture of His shedding of His blood. So we're going to do that as we come today. I encourage you to examine yourself before you come. If there's something you need to take care of before you participate in the body of Christ, if there's a conflict you have with someone else, if there's any unforgiveness in your heart, if there's something that's a barrier, you should take care of that. But if that's not there and you're free to come and participate in receiving the love of God and reflecting on His love, And then I would encourage, too, if there's someone here today who you have never made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, I believe today would be a good day for you to make that decision. That before you can eat this bread and juice in any meaningful way, you have to first, by faith, accept what God has done for you and say, yes, I am in need of forgiveness of sins and I want that. And I accept what Jesus has done for me by dying for me. If you're not a follower of Jesus today, would you come forward when people start coming forward and participating in this? And can you meet me up here? And I would love to pray with you and get you started in following Jesus. So that's what we're going to do. We'll have the worship team first. Is that right? Have the worship team come. And if you want to first partake, Tuyana? Hi. Give you a chance first. Do it later? Okay. I'm also also going to invite the small group leaders and the prayer team, if you would come first so you could be available to pray. Maybe in response to this message, God is saying something to you that you would like prayer for. And they'll be on the sides and you can have prayer. So could you come, those of you who are prayer team and pastors, small group leaders, could you